Back that way right there. Y'all, just stand on your feet. We'll go into some fellowship real quick. Let's go into some fellowship real quick. Amen. And thank y'all for the birthday greeting. Amen. Amen. People of God said together, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. What was that first song you led, Sister Monique? What's that again? Your great name? Call your great name? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Y'all kind of cut it off kind of quick. I'm going to talk about y'all in a minute. Amen. Let's. Amen, amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, starting the 22nd verse. While you're doing that, I'm going to pray, and we're going to go ahead and get into the Word of God on this day. Amen. Father, we're grateful to you on this day. We thank you, Father, for just allowing us to be here. We thank you, Father, for your Word that continues to direct us, to lead us, to guide us, and even to protect us as we walk in it. So now, Father, I pray that you would open now my eyes, that I may share your word with these, your people, on this day. Now gird us with your holy armor. Cover us with your favors of protective shield. Deliver us from the enemy's hand on this day. Dispatch your angels now to stand guard, stand watch over us. And then, Father, I pray that you will allow them to protect our hearts and our minds as this very seed of life is planted into our hearts. We give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory. Now I pray for conviction of heart as the word is preached, but also conviction of heart that the word be, as the word is received, and also for clarity. In Jesus' precious name we do pray, amen, amen, amen,
amen,
amen, amen. Acts, the 17th chapter. The 22nd verse, I'm going to ask you to please stand and honor the Lord in the reading of his word, if you would. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses, so y'all just relax. As they tell us in the service, relax on your feet, at ease on your feet. Amen. Starting with verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood. Let me say that one more time. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. In him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. In him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said. May the Lord bless the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy word. You may be seated. Now, what was the name of that song again? Your great name. I just wanted to make sure I remember that song. Yeah. Because I want to talk to you today about just a question. Just a question. And that is God unknown to you? Is God unknown to you? Now, if I were to take what we call just an anecdotal survey, and if I were to have to judge based on just one man's opinion, Sister Chelsea, just one man's opinion. If I had to judge based on what I saw, now, mind you, I don't know your heart. I can't see your hearts. But if I had to judge just based simply on what I saw with these earthly eyes, I would have to wonder if God is unknown to you. We're gonna spend a couple of weeks in this passage, just so y'all know. Just so you know. Because as I was listening to, what's that song again? Your great name. Your great name. As I was listening to that song, Sister Gwen called Your Great Name. I was even watching the praise and worship too. And they were singing Your Great Name. And I just asked them a simple question is, I mean, y'all kind of ended that real quick. I mean, if, you know, I just figured you talking about Your Great Name. And I don't know, you know, Brother Brian, I don't know. I mean, usually when people talk about people who got good names, they go on and on and on about him, you know. But yet, we talking about his great name, and they just cut him short. I'm just saying, hey, I love my praise and worship team, and I was getting into it, and all of a sudden, it stopped. I'm like, oh. Because I was Sister Hattie, I was getting into it. You know, I'm like, yeah, you know. Because his name really is great. Hey, man, I'm going to get out of the praise and worship team now. I'm going to get out of the praise and worship team. And I was thinking about that because, You know, many of you know me, I always quote Psalm 18 and 12, I believe it is, when it says that the name of God is a strong tower, and the righteous, they run to it, and they are made safe. And so, you know, and so I was thinking about that, but I thought, there's no better song, no better entry into just some of the conversation I want to have with you over the next couple of months, you know, because here's Paul right here. You know, and before I even get to the points, before I even get to the body of the message, we gotta deal with just the introduction, even how Paul even got here. Because he says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. And I'll explain to you what that is in a minute. And said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. See, I think that I'm gonna make up a word. You know, dictionary is full of made up words. I know that, right? He says, I see that you are very religious. And I think many times that our religiosity, I like that word. I like that word. Our religiosity, that sounds very academic, doesn't it? I believe that our ability to be so religious many times block out our ability to really see who God is. You know, and I'm explaining here in a few minutes, but because, you know, what happens is to be religious is one thing, you know, that's, you know, we always talk about how, you know, when you do some things religiously, you know, basically you're doing things on a kind of rote, kind of, you know, one after the other, one time after the other time, and not really having any real feeling with it, you know, and so you do it religiously, you do it, you know, on and on and on with no effect on you internally because it's just done because you're supposed to do it, you know. And so, but Paul says that, you know, I perceive that you are very religious. And I believe that many of us are very religious. You know, I mean, we come to you know, church, we come to worship, we come to Bible study, we come to prayer, we talk real good. You know, that's being religious. You know, and that's knowing about God without knowing God. And I talk about the whole issue between the difference between religious and being spiritual. Now, being religious can also be a good thing in some senses as well, which we'll get to later on in the message. But Paul, he says, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, now, the reason why I say we need to, before we get to the actual body of the message, I need to show even how Paul got there. Can I show y'all how Paul even ended up where he ended up? Can I show y'all that? Now, see, Paul got kicked out of a few places for preaching the word. I mean, leading up to this point, Paul is at this point because he got kicked out of like two or three places prior to that because he was preaching the gospel. Now, Paul could have easily said, you know what, I'm tired of y'all. Forget all this stuff, man. They ain't hear what I got to say anyway, Lord, so why even do it? Why bother? Why do this? Why that? In other words, he could have had a pity poor me party. But Paul said, okay, you don't hear me over here? Oh, you don't hear me over here? Oh, you don't hear me over here? Okay, let me get on over here. I'm going somewhere with this, y'all. Just follow me now. Follow me. So Paul realized the importance of the gospel, and he wasn't going to let anything or anyone stand in the way of what God called him to do. Just kind of a side point. You need to write that down. Don't let anybody or anyone let anyone or anything get in the way of what God has called you to do. Write it down. Don't look at me. Write it down. And go back to it as you begin to get beat down when you go back into the world after you get done here. Because God has put you on a path. And only he is the one that's going to give you your reward based off of the path that he has placed you on. And only you going to stand in front of him and give an account of what he has given you to accomplish. So Paul is right. He says, then Paul stood. That's why I had to stop right there because those three words, then Paul stood. So Paul came through a bunch of stuff to stand before these jokers and to be able to tell them about who God is. Right, right. But it was because of what Paul was doing and saying that got him to this point of being kicked out of some other places. Now, you get a chance to read all of the chapter 17, you'll see he was over in Thessalonica. You know, and as he was over in Thessalonica, you know, he was you know, began to reason with them from the scriptures and talking about the scriptures. And the Jews, the church folk, didn't like what Paul said. Now, you got to read, I can't go through all of it, just got to read it, but I just want to share with you a couple of things. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, they came to Thessalonica, there they were in the synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, they didn't like what Paul was saying. And so, and even though some people was persuaded, and many Greeks, you know, where they were actually saved, the Jews who were not persuaded, it says the Jews got upset with Paul. The church folk got upset with Paul because Paul was winning unbelievers.
Yeah.
Oh, that still didn't move you right there? See, usually what happens is the church folk, the righteous folk, get upset when you really are winning the unrighteous, which you are supposed to be doing, because that is your and my job. And when they come in, instead of you know, turning your nose in one direction, you ought to be turning your face in the right direction to help them be able to understand the scripture, so that way they can then learn and live according to the word of God because of how they've been drawn in from outside. Oh, I ain't talking about Zoe. Zoe don't ever do that. Zoe don't never do that. No, Zoe don't do that. No. So I ain't talking about Zoe. I'm just talking about all the other folk. But it says that Paul preached the gospel to them. And to the point where it was interesting, because this dude named Jason, who was housing Paul, they attacked his house. And they was looking for Paul, and they had to literally escort Paul out, you know, by night. And so then Paul went over to Berea, okay? You know, and that's, you got to read that in verse 10. He went over to Berea, and so in Berea, it says here that he began to immediately, when he got away, they went to Berea. It says that in verse 11, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, okay? But here's what I like about, I don't know if you ever heard me say this term before. It's called the Berean Christian, yep. Being a Berean Christian. Because here what the Berean Christians did, it says in verse 11, you know, they were more fair-minded. Then it says, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So these Berean Christians, they received the word and they accepted the word. But in their accepting of the word, Brother Merle, they still also searched the scriptures to make sure that what they were being taught
was
the right thing.
Yeah. Right.
And so the Berean Christian is one who is, hey, I'm going, you know, I got the word, but I'm going to search for myself to make sure that what Pastor Hargrove is telling me is the right thing, because I don't want nobody in Zoe not being a Berean Christian. I want you to be able to search the scriptures to be able to know that not only is there life in the scriptures and not only is there light in the scriptures, but understand that when you learn the scriptures and know the scriptures, then that provides the light that you need and the life that you need to have as you live as a believer. But you got to search them. I can't just preach them to you every Sunday and teach it to you on every Wednesday. You got to be able to receive those and then search the scriptures. That's why many of us are living so beneath our privilege, because we don't know what the word says for us and what God has for us in the word, because we ride by the word every day. And we think the only time we need to be able to receive the word, Sister Karen, is on Sunday morning. But these Berean Christians, they received it, but they also searched it.
Yes.
You need to become a Berean Christian. Don't just take Pastor Hargrove's word for it, even though I'm going to do my best to make sure I give you what the word says.
Yes.
But even sometimes Pastor Hargrove could be wrong.
Amen.
Not many times, though. Just to let you know, not many times. I was, real quick anecdote, I was called by someone and they wanted me to officiate their wedding ceremony. And I says, well, I says, yeah, I can do that, but I require at least 6 to 8, you know, sessions because I need you to understand what you're getting into. And so it was a Paul on the other side. and they said, okay, okay. And so I met with them, you know, a couple of days ago. And I said to now understand, this is a covenant. And so I want to share with you what the word says. Because just because you say I do to each other, understand you got to say, you're saying I do to the Lord as well, too. But you got to know how to govern yourself according to his word. And so I gave them, Brother Merle, the pack of, you know, those pack of scriptures I gave y'all. I gave them the same pack of scriptures. Because we're going to go through those scriptures. Because you need to understand how God wants you to govern yourself individually, but also as a couple.
Yes.
Now, why am I saying all that stuff? Because I gave them so they can search the scriptures as I teach them the scriptures.
Right.
Because the basis of it all is that if you follow the scriptures, you're going to walk in life. It's going to still be rough, but you're going to walk in life and you're going to walk in light. Because if it's going to be rough, but the thing is, he's going to walk with you in it. And the scriptures will tell you that. Okay, okay. I don't really want to spend that much time on it, but I want you to say you have to be a Berean Christian. Okay. So Paul, that was just an aside. So Paul, you know, he's teaching them, and then it says, you know, and this is funny to me. It's funny. It says in verse 13, but when the Jews from not Berea, but when the Jews, look at that verse 13, y'all. We still chapter 17. I want y'all to see this real quickly. But it says, but when the Jews from where? Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. So what happened is, in other words, it's like me getting kicked out of Kenosha for preaching the word, Will, and I come here to Racine to preach the word, but then they get mad in Kenosha because they hear about me preaching the word over here, and folk getting saved over here, and folk knowing the Lord over here. The church folk over there who didn't want to hear the word, they come over here to Racine, and then they start trying to kick me out of Racine for preaching the word in Racine, and they don't live in Racine. And so it said, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go by sea. So now Paul got to leave again. Because Paul is doing what the Lord said do.
Yeah.
Let me ask y'all something. How many times do you give up on doing what the Lord says do because obstacles continue to get in your way? How many times do you walk away? We ain't even at the message yet. I want to make sure you understand when it says, then Paul stood.
Yes.
Now Paul was standing there, but Paul had came through some adversities. Paul had came through some obstacles. They was threatening Paul. They was trying to kick Paul out. They was trying to kill Paul.
Yeah.
But then it says, they even came while Paul was over in Berea and was trying to get him out of Berea. And they literally had to escort Paul out of there under the cloak of darkness.
Yeah.
But that did not stop Paul from doing what Paul had to do.
Yeah.
So my question again. How many of us, I'm not just saying, I mean, how many of us allow stuff, allow obstacles, allow, you know, things in our life to stop us from doing? Because see, if Paul had a guy stopped in Thessalonica, if Paul had a guy stopped in Berea, then Paul wouldn't be standing in Athens. I just want to kind of bring your mind to that. So they literally had to take him. Now he's standing at Athens. But before we even get to the then Paul stood, we got to go. I got to show you a couple of other things real quickly. I want to see this real quick. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, now while Paul waited for them, talking about he waited for Silas and Timothy, because see, man, many times in your journey, you need some help. You need some people to encourage you. Don't miss this, y'all. I wouldn't even plan on saying it, but the Lord just showed this to me. Many times in your walk with God, you do know that he's not going to leave you out there by yourself. In this case, he has Silas and Timothy. And he says he's waiting on Silas and Timothy to come alongside him. See, sometimes you need a Silas and Timothy. You missed that. See, you've been made to think that you got to go through this thing by yourself. And you've bought that lie that you are independent. You are not independent. You are interdependent on others and totally dependent upon God. In other words, you can't live this life without somebody else walking through this life with you. You've been told a lie, and you live in a lie if you think that you can do this by yourself. He says, while Paul waited for Silas and Timothy, because y'all know who Silas was, right? Y'all do know who Silas was, right? Silas was the one who was singing hymns with Paul in the jail when he was locked up. Sometimes you got to have somebody sing with you while you locked up. Sometimes you got to have some folk pray with you while you locked up. Sometimes you gotta have some folk praise with you while you are locked up. Sometimes you gotta have some people worship with you while you are locked up. And I don't mean locked up physically, I mean locked up spiritually, locked up emotionally, locked up psychologically. You gotta have somebody. See, I'm tired of these super spiritual folk calling them, I got the Lord. Yeah, you got the Lord, but sometimes the Lord wanna send you some flesh and blood that's gonna help you out. I wasn't planning on saying all that stuff. But look. So it says, Paul waited for them at Athens. And then he says, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So Paul waited for them. And then he says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. I'm not going to stay there too long, but I want to see, I'm trying to show you what Paul had to go through to get to where he is. Yeah, yeah. For us to receive what we can receive on today. And so he reasoned in the synagogues because he was provoked. Why was Paul provoked? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that question. He was provoked at their idolatry. Maybe Paul, but the reason why he was provoked at their idolatry, because maybe Paul, being who he was, understood what the scripture said. Can I share a couple of passages with y'all real quick? Maybe Paul's mind went back to Psalm 115, 3 and 8, when it says this. Listen to what Psalm says. It says, but our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Ears they have, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. In other words, saying that the idols that they have, that they made, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell, but yet you are going to worship them. Now you may have a different idol in today's time, though. All right. Oh, man, that got quiet. Woo, that got quiet. I mean, you may not have a Buddha sitting up on your shelf. But your Buddha might be your money. Your Buddha might be your job. Your Buddha might be your house. Your Buddha might be your attitude. Oh. Man, maybe I'll not be preaching this right here. But Paul was provoked because their hearts and their minds were set on their idols. All an idol is, people, is that which takes your eyes and your heart off of God. That which you put your trust in more than you do God. Let me see if I can make this a little bit better. In other words, let's go back to one of the greatest idols that we have. We used to hear people wrongly say that money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Yeah. But you have to understand that money itself is not the evil. It's the love of it. It's the desire, the being coveting. In other words, having a strong desire for it. The desire being so strong that it's stronger than the Lord. And so what happens is, if that's your idol, and then you trust in that, and you don't trust in the one who actually supplied that to you. See, in other words, if you think that it's your job that is really the one that's sustaining you, if you think that it's your money that is sustaining you, if you think that it is your position that is sustaining you, that becomes your idol. And many times, y'all, we don't know that. And we think that we're being the best Christians in the world, but we're letting stuff get in the way of God. And whenever you let anything get in the way of your trust in God, that becomes an idol. It may only be a temporary idol, but it becomes an idol. And when it becomes an idol, God steps back and takes his hands off of you, because he says, you got your hands and heart on something else. And so therefore, when you get done there, I'm not going to leave you, but when you get done there, I'll be right here waiting for you. So my question is, what is your idol? Who is your idol? Sometimes we put mom in front of God. Sometimes we put daddy in front of God. Sometimes we put wife or husband in front of God. Sometimes we put our children in front of God. Who or what is your idol? So Paul was provoked when he saw their idols. Okay, I'm going to keep going. So then he said he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then he came across these philosophers, and they say he was a babbler because he began to talk about, and here's what happened. He began to preach to them Jesus and the resurrection. Uh-huh. Now, I'm going to tell you what that term Areopagus means. In verse 19 it says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what the new doctrine is of what you speak. Okay. Now, really quickly, y'all, the Areopagus, that was this place in Athens. It was named after the Greek guy then, Air, but then it was renamed Mars Hill. But what happened is that would be a place where two things happened. One, where the great philosophers would go to philosophize. That's not a good word. You got religiosity there, you got philosophize. And so they would go to philosophy. They would go to speak, you know, they would go to share and be, you know, and have what we call high rhetoric. You know, high rhetoric is these lofty words and, you know, make you think, want you to think that they know more than what they do know. They want to sound smart. And so these philosophers, they began to talk about these great myths, these great gods. And that's one place. But Areopagus also was a place where you literally would be put on trial for different types of crimes and, you know, and stuff like that. So therefore, they brought him because he was committing a crime in Athens. And that crime was he was preaching an unknown doctrine to them. And the unknown doctrine was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he was, y'all, don't miss this. So he was doing what he was supposed to do, Brother Merle, and he still got arrested. He was doing the Lord's work. He was doing the Lord's will. And they still wanted to arrest him. They still ain't got there yet, Glow. See, many times when you go through what you go through, it's not really what you're doing wrong. It's possibly what you are doing right. And what happens is you get upset and you get discouraged and you start getting mad at God. But God's trying to say, hey, just trust me in all that you do, because at the end of the day, I'm the one that's going to reward you. I'm the one that you got to be looking to. I'm the one that you got to give an account for. I'm the one that's going to walk with you through this thing. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. And he had to defend his faith right there. And then comes verse 22. Then Paul stood. Then Paul stood. I'm going to talk to you next week about what he said as he stood. Because, see, God brings you through all kind of hell in your life for you to simply just stand. And people will be able to be drawn to him through you as you stand. Not run, not hide, but as you stand, not complain, not moan. You may cry sometimes, that's cool. But are you still standing?
Right.
Paul came through a whole bunch of stuff, y'all. But yet he still stood with the very word of God that he started with when they started with him. Can you stand? Is God unknown to you? Because if he's unknown to you, you can't stand. But if he is known to you, you'll be able to stand. We'll pick this up on next week.